Control. The word control. It means to exercise constraint or direction over. So here's a question for you. Generally speaking, what controls your life? What directs your life day to day as you walk through this life? Well, I'm sure a lot of different things. It might depend on the season of your life, might depend on the day, but generally speaking, maybe it's your family, your job, material possessions, pleasure, experience seeking, emotions, hobbies, social media, wanting to be popular. You, hear what I mean by you, you might be a real control freak, and you have to try to micromanage everything in your life. Or the Holy Spirit. What would you like to control your life? We've been going through the series, The Wonderful Life-Giving Spirit. And we've seen what he's done for every, every single believer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he has regenerated you. He's given you new life. He's indwelt you. He's living within you. He's baptized you. He's placed you into the body of Christ. For every believer, that's happened to every one of them, one time, non-experiential, a life-changing event. And the result of that is, every believer is new on the inside. There's a new quality of life. The Spirit has come to be part of your life. The Spirit is now changing you, transforming you from the inside out to make you, through your unique personality, more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. So today we're going to look at the filling of the Spirit. And when you see the word filling, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, think control. The control of the Spirit. Charles Ryrie wrote this. From the viewpoint of practice and experience, the filling with the Spirit is the most important aspect of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It is the filling ministry that makes this doctrine experimental, so much of which is basically non-experiential. Filling is the channel by which his ministries are worked in and through the believer. Now, there's two requirements to being filled with the Spirit. The first is, you must be born again. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 3, right? To enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must be born from above. And when you're born again, as I said, you're regenerated, given new life, you're placed into the body of Christ, baptized, and you're indwelt by the Spirit. Second thing, every believer has the Spirit, but the second thing, you must want to be filled with the Spirit. Although he dwells in every single Christian, he does not automatically fill you just because you have him. You must be willing to yield yourself to his control over your life. So today we're going to look at the filling of the Spirit. And what I want to talk about is that you live wisely. You live the best life you can possibly live by being filled by the Spirit. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 18. The first thing we're going to look at is that Paul is going to tell the Ephesians and tell us to walk in wisdom. Ephesians 5, 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Be careful. The word, the tense of that word, is a command. In its present tense, it's ongoing. You continually choose to be careful how you walk. Be careful. You know, give heed to how you walk. Look around you. Know what's going on. What do we tell a person, especially a child, when they learn to cross the street? What do we tell them to do? Look both ways. Be careful. Look this way. Make sure you look this way because a car might be coming from this way if you don't look both ways. So be careful how you walk. That's what he's saying. Now, he's talking about, not talking about be careful of cars, but be careful how you live your life. And he says be careful how you walk. He's not talking about exercising here. He's not talking about that, you know, if you power walk or you walk slow. The walk he's talking about is how you conduct your life, how you live day in and day out. And how do you walk? One step at a time, right? Day by day. Can you walk into tomorrow? Well, not till you get there. Can you go back and walk yesterday? No. The only walking you could do is right now. Let's see, almost 10:55 Sunday morning, September 7, 2025, right now. Here's where you are. Now, whether you're thinking about what we're talking about, that's another subject. But you're living right now for the moment. Now, that doesn't mean we don't plan for the future. Of course we do. We're called to look ahead. We're called to plan all those things. We're called to see the future. But you can only live right now. And so he says what qualifies your walk is not as unwise men, but as wise. An unwise man is foolish, lacking insight, bad judgment. It's an unwise person. A wise person is discerning, has insight, is perceptive, knows what's going on around them. And so this command is to walk wisely, carefully, using good judgment. Now, there's a word that I didn't look at yet, therefore, in verse 15, the first word in that verse. You've heard me say this, I'll say it again. What is the therefore, therefore? The therefore is therefore to tell you what's gone before it. If I say, I tell you a bunch of things, and I say, now, therefore, based on what I've just said, listen to the next thing. That's exactly what Paul's doing right here. And what has gone before this? Well, let me give you the whole overview of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Six chapters. The first three chapters, he deals with Christian doctrine, foundation, what you believe. And in the first three chapters, he talks about your position in Christ now. Because of Christ, you are now seen by God in a different way. He now sees you as in Christ. He sees you as if you, as you are wrapped in the very robes of Jesus Christ himself. He sees you as much as he sees his son, Jesus. Now, chapter 4 through 6, he says, now, based on this doctrine, based on your position, this is now your duty. This is now your practice. This is now how you live your life out. Because of who you are now, live a certain way. Now, too often we get these things turned around. We want to say, well, tell me what to do. Show me how to do it. Well, God wants to do that. But first of all, he wants to say, listen, it's more important of who you are than what you do. You know, my kids growing up, you know, I cared about who they were, their character, more than what they did. Not that that didn't matter. Of course it did. But who they are was more important than what they did. It's the same with us today as followers of Christ, that we're now in Christ. And now, because of that, because we're new creations now, we're to live our life like it, day by day, day in and day out. Now, Paul talks quite a bit about this walk in the book of Ephesians. He uses this word a number of times. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. Every one of us, before we came to Christ, were dead as far as being alive to God. We didn't have a relationship with God. We were alive walking around, but there was no life within us, spiritual life. But then God did something to you. He saved you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. He saved you, unmerited favor. He stooped down and called you to himself, and by faith you trusted Christ as your Savior. That's your position now. But then what's he say in verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Not just get you saved and forget about you. Saved you and now use you for his glory as you walk about the world, as you live your life day in and day out. So how do we do this? Well, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, He's going back to chapters 1 through 3. The therefore is to say, oh, based on what I've just told you about who you are now in Christ, your position, your new creature, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. I want you to live differently now, church at Ephesus. It's probably a circular letter. All the churches around there, whatever it was, doesn't matter. Because of what I've done for you, and you got to understand that first. Here's what I've done for you. Now, based on that, walk worthy. The calling which you've called, the calling to salvation. Live differently. Chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. The church at Ephesus was a Gentile church. He says, you used to be darkened in your understanding. Your thoughts were futile. You groped about your spiritual life. Don't do that anymore. Because now you're different. Now you're different. You walk differently. You live differently. Chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Live differently now. Live a life of self-sacrificing love. Agape. Just like Jesus did for you. Life is not just all about you anymore. It's bigger than that. God wants to use you as his instrument to the world. Chapter 5, verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You were in darkness before. You understand and you didn't understand. You lived in sin, but now God's opened your eyes and you now begin to see his glorious light that's shining into your heart. Now walk like that. Live like that. And now chapter 5, verse 15, be careful how you walk. Now he says to them, here's the manner how you walk, how you live, verse 16, making the most of your time. That word literally means redeeming the time, buying back the time, as if time were money. He's not just talking about seconds and minutes and hours. He's talking about opportunities. Making the most of your time, making the most of your opportunities that you've had in life, that you have in life. Now listen, you can't go back and change what you've already done. Nobody in here can do that. You can't beat yourself up from regrets. I wish I did this. I wish I wouldn't have done that. We all have those. You know, that's a reality. But you can start today. I'm going to live my life differently. I'm going to use my time differently. I'm going to use my opportunities differently. Listen, I look back on my life and my age. I didn't just waste a few weeks or months. I probably wasted years in my life, if you add them all together, that literally are nothing. Now, sure, I still waste time, but I don't want to waste it like I used to. You know, because we only have so much time, just like you only have so much money. Imagine if your time was money. I think we'd be better stewards of our time if it was money. Instead of wasting an hour, man, I just spent $100 on what? No, that's a waste, okay? I mean, be careful how you walk. Making the most of your time. And here's the reason we're to walk carefully. Verse 16, because the days are evil. Paul's writing that 2,000 years ago. The days, the times we live in, you know, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. God has given him, you know, certain control, allowed him to run about this world. And we live in a fallen world that's always around us that we can't get away from. So he says, because of that, be careful. Don't let the world, the evilness, suck you up, pull you in, get you sidetracked. So he says to us, walk in wisdom. Now he's going to tell us how to walk in wisdom. Verse 17 and 18, by being filled with the Spirit. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Foolish, senseless, without reflection, acting wisely, you know, kind of shrugging your shoulders, just not any thought of what your decisions, the impact that they have. But understand, to comprehend, to put together in your mind is literally what it means, to begin to comprehend what the will of the Lord is. So now, because I'm a different person, I'm to live differently. And before, the will of the Lord didn't bother me a whole lot. It didn't really matter. It was my will that mattered mostly. But now, His will matters in my life. And so I need to know what pleases the Lord. I need to begin to live it out. And those guidelines are found where? In the Bible. Because if I don't have God's word, how do I know what pleases God or not? You know, just whistling in the dark. I don't know. I don't just live, but just however I feel like anymore if you're a follower of Christ. Because you're different now. You're a different person. Now you live out differently. So that's the general guidelines. And now Paul's going to go from the general guidelines to the specific. He's going to tell us how wisdom works itself out in one's conduct. He's going to give us a negative command and a positive. The negative, beginning of 18. And do not get drunk with wine. Why is all of a sudden Paul talking about wine and getting drunk? Where does that come from? Kind of random, it seems like. Well, these Gentile believers, before they came to Christ, their whole life was characterized by being drunk with wine as a metaphor, as being in darkness, as living a life unstable, as you are when you're drunk. Now, the pagan life that they come out of in the Greek culture back then, they're a pantheon of gods, right? Many, many gods and, you know, many, many ways that they would worship him. And part of it was drunken services that they would have to their gods. Think about Dionysus, the god of wine, the god of celebration, the god of religious ecstasy. The Roman name for it is Bacchus. In Ephesus, where Paul is writing to, there was the goddess Artemis. The Roman name is Diana. Festivals were held in her honor. And there in Ephesus was a grand temple, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. The temple there in Ephesus to Artemis. And when Paul goes there in Acts chapter 19, a riot breaks out. As Paul begins preaching the gospel, telling them the truth, the businessmen don't like Paul being around because they know, man, if this guy preaches this, people are going to turn from the idols that we serve and we make our money off of to this one true God. We're going to lose our business. And so a riot breaks out there in Ephesus. And so why he brings up drunkenness is because he's telling them, look, you're changed. You're not the person you used to be. God's come in you. Jesus Christ has transformed you. The Holy Spirit is living within you. And now he's directing your life different. He's contrasting the old and the new. Now, in the Bible, drunkenness is always seen as a sin. It's not some social construct. It's not some drunken gene that you have. I don't believe drunkenness is a disease. I believe it's choices we make. Now, those choices turn into addictions. Of course they do. But it's choices that we make. And drunkenness always gets you in trouble. Think back in the Bible. The book of Genesis, Noah got drunk with his three sons, and they saw him naked, and he ended up pronouncing a curse on one of the sons because of it. Lot, his two daughters got him drunk, and they did some crazy things there. So drunkenness is not good. And he says, why? Because it is dissipation. Now, what does that word mean? It means excessive indulgence. It's the idea of licentious living that is wasteful. A waste of your time and your money is dissipation. Paul uses that same word of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, Luke 15, verse 13. It says, and not many days later, the youngest son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living, with dissipation. The inheritance that he had from his father, he blew it all. No foresight, no looking to the future, no planning. We all know this. A drunken man acts abnormally. Instead of them being in control, what's in control? The alcohol. Now the contrast, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Just as a person who's drunk is filled with alcohol, causing them to act in a certain way, Paul says, so the Christian who's filled with the Spirit, now he causes you to act in a certain way. The Spirit is the agent who now indwells you. Now, this is a key element. Each Christian has all the Holy Spirit you'll ever need. There's no more Holy Spirit you have to go back and get. It's like a baby being born, all the body parts are there. When you're born again, everything that you needed was there. So the command here is not for you to get more of the Spirit, but the Spirit to have more of you as you yield yourself to his control. There's no second blessing in the New Testament. You either have the Spirit or don't have the Spirit. But there's one baptism of the Spirit, but many fillings. Now, let me talk a little bit. Let me break this down about being filled with the Spirit. Baptism by the Spirit is not the same as being filled with the Spirit. Every believer is baptized by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all, I don't care where you live at, what your culture is, your background, you come to Christ, every believer, we're all baptized into one body. What's that body? The body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Baptism of the Spirit makes you members of the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. Universal for every believer everywhere. It's never commanded. It's repeated each time a person is converted. One time for every believer. In contrast, the filling of the Spirit is said to be experienced by the same people on more than one occasion. We're going to look at that in a moment. And the command, there's a command here. The command is be filled with the Spirit. You allow yourself to do this. So in the baptism of the Spirit, the Christian is placed into the body of Christ, Romans 6, and the instrument that places you into that body is the Holy Spirit. He's the agent. In contrast to that, the filling of the Spirit, the second thing, it is commanded. The tense right here, the tense is allow yourself to continually be in controlled by the Spirit. That's the tense it's talking about right here. Now, when you think of the word filled, there's two ways it can go. If I say, listen, would you mind go get a cup of water and fill it up for me? How would you take that? You'd take it up to the top probably, right? That's one way. But there's also the idea of filling means to control. To control. Man, that guy was filled with anger. Controlled by anger. That person was filled with lust. Controlled by lust. That person was filled with jealousy. That person was filled with wonder and awe. That's the idea right here, to be controlled by the Spirit. So Paul says, instead of being controlled by wine that characterized your old life, now be controlled by the Spirit, which characterized your new life. Now both of them, whether it's wine or the Spirit, is the idea of being under the influence of something outside of yourself. And when you're under the influence of wine, you'll walk a different way. You'll talk a different way. You'll think a different way. But when you're under the control of the Spirit, it's the same. You begin to walk a different way, to talk a different way, to think a different way. Alcohol results in impaired judgment. The person says and does things he normally wouldn't do, and many times he can't remember what he did. The Spirit's filling or control results in improved judgments. You begin to act in a responsible manner and rejoice in the things around you. Both, whatever you consume the most of, whatever you yield yourself mostly to, will control your life. Now, he's using alcohol. Any other thing can be besides alcohol, right? And in the beginning, I asked you what controls your life. Any of those things can control your life. But Paul uses specifically here alcohol. So Paul is trying to tell them, now that you are believers in Christ, you're no longer who you once were. It's now possible for you to live a different life, to be directed differently. Now, the third thing about the Spirit, it's not the same as baptism, first. Second, it's commanded. The filling of the Spirit can be repeated. Baptism of the Spirit one time when you come to Christ, he places you into the body of Christ. But the filling of the Spirit can be done over and over again. The controlling of the Spirit. Remember Jesus told the apostles, go wait for me in Jerusalem. I'm going to give you power when the Spirit comes upon you, that you might be my witnesses. So in Acts chapter 2, 120 followers of Jesus are in the upper room. They're all sitting there, and then what happens? The Holy Spirit comes upon them. Acts 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterances. They were filled, they were controlled by the Spirit, and they began to speak with tongues, not gibberish, but other languages that they did not know, to speak forth who Jesus was. And later on in that chapter, as they go out into the street of Jerusalem, the people think that they're drunk. They're being controlled by wine. They said, no, it's not the wine, it's the Holy Spirit. And so they're elevating Jesus. They're declaring Jesus, Peter does. Now, they did nothing to have the Spirit come upon them. They just had to be available. And so right here in the book of Acts chapter 2, up to this point, there was no church yet. This is the beginning of the universal church, the body of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2. And ever since then, every person who's ever come to faith in Christ has been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and now you're related to every believer, everywhere, every time, anytime, any place. So the church begins here, and this one-time event takes place where these 120 people had the Spirit descend upon them. Now watch what happens throughout the book of Acts. Chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, this is later on, he was baptized, the Spirit came upon them, indwelt them, placed them into the body of Christ there at Pentecost, but now afterwards, many fillings. Peter is filled with the Spirit and he begins to preach. Chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, this is a group thing right here, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Filling of the Spirit. The group. They began to speak the word of God with boldness. Christ was there, present. This power was there with them. Chapter 13, verse 9. Find it. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon them. Paul, filled with the Spirit. Chapter 13, verse 52. Again, the group context. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. One baptism, placed into the body of Christ. Spirit indwells you. But then many feelings after that as you go through life, as you walk through life. Now, all of these terms in the book of Acts are all passive. In other words, the doer doesn't make the Spirit happen to them. The doer allows the Spirit to control them. Willingly gives the Spirit control over their life to influence them, to control them. So the Holy Spirit, every believer has all the Holy Spirit, but the command here is that the Spirit have all of them. If I could give you an illustration, I think I've used this before. You know, when I preach on Sunday mornings, you know, and I do it throughout the week, but the last thing is, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Control me, okay? I don't want this to be me up here talking. I want your spirit to use me to glorify you, to edify the saints. That doesn't mean he uses through my unique personality. But I want to be so controlled, Lord, that I speak your words. Okay? And that's just one example. You could do that throughout your life. Every day, Lord, you're meeting with somebody, Lord, control me, fill me. You know, I want you to be glorified through this thing. So the baptism and the filling are separate. Filling is commanded. Baptism is not. Filling can be repeated. And the fourth thing about filling of the Spirit is that it produces Christ-likeness. We looked at this last week. To be filled with the Spirit then is to be controlled or influenced by the Holy Spirit so that Christ's character begins to come forth in your life. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As you allow the Spirit to control your life, he begins to change you from the inside out. Now, having said all that, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So how do I do it? If you said, you know, it's something that's I can't go out and choose to do, I have to allow it to happen. Well, I'm going to tell you in a second, but let me tell you two things that are true about the filling of the Holy Spirit. The first I've said, I'll say it again. It's not you getting more of the Spirit, but it's the Spirit getting more of you. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you right now. That's number one. Number two, being filled with the Spirit, God will never overwhelm you and make you be filled with the Spirit. You better be filled with the Spirit or else. No. I've said this before. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate gentleman. He's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to make you do something. Lord, I willingly submit to you. I want you to be more involved in my life. So the filling of the Spirit is control that he exercises over us when we yield ourselves to him. And the three conditions. The first way to be filled with the Spirit is you must be Christ-centered. Remember, the Holy Spirit's job is never to shine the light on himself. The Holy Spirit is not looking for the limelight. The Holy Spirit is always looking to glorify Christ. So we're Christ-centered when we make Christ willingly part of our lives. When we come to the Lord's table and remember him, when we make Jesus our example, when we long to know him more, when we purify ourselves from sin, when we rejoice in the fact that he is our Savior and Lord. So we're filled with the Spirit when we want to be Christ-centered, Lord. I want you to be made known. Second way we are filled with the Spirit is you must be in the Word of God. There's no exception to this. How do you know what the Lord's will is for your life? The scripture. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit, and then next week we'll look at the consequences of that. But Paul says almost the exact same thing in Colossians 3:16. Instead of be filled with the Spirit, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So we let Christ's word dwell within us. Whenever we come to the Word, we allow the Word to speak to us. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us. He's guiding us. He's directing us. So if you want to be a spiritual Christian, you need to know God's will better, then you must be in the Word. Read it. Study it. Let it correct you. Obey it. And then the third thing about being filled with the Spirit, Christ-centered, be in the Word, be submissive. Be submissive. The command is keep letting the Holy Spirit fill you. You constantly, consciously, continually place yourself under the Spirit's control, direction, influence in your life. You must do that willfully. Because the Spirit indwells you doesn't mean automatically that he's going to be there and change your life. But if you open yourself up to him, you can be sure God's going to do his part. So, do you want to live a wise, godly life? Do you want to live the best life possible? The best life you could live? I mean, as we sang before, this life is full of toils and snares. They're going to be there, but how do you live the best life? I believe there's only one way, and that's the Christian life, following after Jesus. And following after Jesus is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's his desire for every single believer. You must say yes to that. Let's pray. Lord, I pray as we close our service right now that I know your Spirit's worked in each and every heart in here. Whatever that heart needs, and only you know that. Only your Spirit can search the depths of our hearts, go to those nooks and crannies, those deep recesses that no one else can reach, but you can. So I pray right now, Father, as we close our service, that your Spirit has started that and will continue to do that. And as we go through our weeks this week, we might be more aware, more conscious. Lord, control me. Fill me with your Spirit. Use me right now as we're Christ-centered, as we get into the Word, as we're submissive to that. So we lift up our week to you right now. Thank you for our time together to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.